isn't the sense and relief of being free overwhelming? I suppose there are very few things comparable to that. I suppose they're just but a shadow when it comes to being free from sin and its condemnation. But you get the sense of the drift if you can recall how it is that you felt the moment when you were high school students and you received your diploma and you walked off the platform with the diploma in hand and you were free from the drudge of academia. It was also a marvelous feeling and a warm sensation to sweep over the heart when I stepped off of the airplane on my first hour of freedom from Uncle Sam's service. That was a tremendous, tremendous emotional surge to be free from something that you were obligated to and under the thumb of. And then to think about how all that just is pushed off to the side when you dwell on the fact that you've been set free from your sin. Out from under the debt and the obligation of all of that tyranny. No more to have to be concerned about that when once you step into eternity and meet your Lord. It's been cared for and you're free, absolutely free because you're saved. And there now is now no condemnation to those of you and each of us here tonight who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I would like to have you take your Bibles tonight and come to the book of Psalms once again, the first Psalm. Psalm number 1. And let's talk about happy tonight. For Psalm 1, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, is a tremendous portrait or a description of the blessed man. I'd like to read Psalm 1 to you, pray, and then pick up at the concluding point of our study when last we met in this passage. In Psalm 1, and the first verse, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Now that brings us to our third point, the conclusion of this particular study in Psalm 1, the tree. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this room tonight with God's people, with the friends of the family, and to have the Bible opened and asking, Lord, that you might open hearts, that you might draw the individual attention to the Word. And may your gracious Spirit be at total liberty to work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Bring us, Lord, into close conformity to your Word. And we pray, Lord, that you will do whatever it takes with us, unto us, to accomplish that for your glory. Help us now to pay heed to the Word for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we opened this passage up 2 weeks ago, we pointed out in verse number 1 that the happy or the blessed man detours from those who would diminish or degrade him, such as it is stated in that first verse, such as it is spoken of in the sixth verse, the ungodly. We also pointed out to you with that first look was that here a happy man is said to be a separatist, not an isolationist, but a separatist. And there's a difference. An isolationist would seek to put a circle around himself and fancy that so long as the circle of his sphere of influence remains intact, he can be contaminant free. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. But he is a separatist. We pointed you back a number of references to the book of Job, where he said their good is not in their hand and the counsel of the wicked is far from me. And so happy is the man who detours from those who would diminish him or her. We also pointed out, as we looked at verse number 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the happy man dwells on what he delights in. And if you delight truly in God's word, to the point where meditation is your artful practice, it goes a long way, no matter the circumstance that you may face, to bringing contentedness and peace and happiness to the soul. The pleasure of the happy man is in pondering God's word, meditation, requiring concentration, determination, and perspiration. We took a number of references. One of two of the most sweetest points of meditation in the Scripture concerning this, one spoken by in Job and one in Jeremiah, where Job, in trying to compare or to put it on rational, practical terms, drawing attention to eating, he said, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." And because he held the word in such high esteem, it would be an easy jump then to meditate upon that which he delighted in. And of course, if you look at the life and the times of Job, he had a mix of good and bad to the extreme. In the beginning, he is described as the most perfect man who was of his day. And yet, probably no greater tragedy ever befell a human being than what fell upon Job in the loss of his family, in the loss of his assets, and then the infliction upon Job of physical infirmity to a horrendous degree. Worst case scenario in the most horrible extreme. And then to have that at the end of the book come full cycle to see once again the faithfulness of God and Job being restored even more than he had at the beginning. Family restored, his assets restored, his friends now understanding and relieved from his bodily or his physical affliction. That man said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And you can only come away with a sense of awe if you read through the book of Job and you come to that 38th, 39th, and 40th chapter and read the series of questions and the dialogue that occurred. I shouldn't say dialogue, because Job was asking all the questions and God gave him not one answer. Not one. But his word was sufficient. Then Jeremiah also has a lot to say. He said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And I would hope that that is how you feel about the Bible that you have in your hand, so that it might be that which you delight in, that you dwell on. God's men and women delight in that which they dwell upon. And then third, and it goes hand in hand with our theme this morning of a faithful fellowship. We look at verse number 3 and we see that the happy man is planted. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He is disposed to dependability. The blessed man, thirdly, is disposed to dependability. It says there that he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It says his leaf shall not wither. We can draw from this that the happy man, like a tree, is steadfast. He is steadfast, unmovable. The psalmist must be alluding to Joshua's counsel. If you look back into Joshua chapter 1 in the 8th verse, one of the most crafted verses in all of Christendom. It appears on probably more pieces of calligraphy, sculptured wood, than any other verse in the Bible. I may be wrong about that, but I see it often. In Joshua 1:8 says, "That the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, says the verse, shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." That's a good memory verse. As it applied to Joshua in his time, in his experience, so it would apply for me and for you. The Word of God. Now, I want to have you think about this matter of dependability. Dependability. To prosper here in verse number 3, as the idea of pushing forward. Have you ever felt in your Christian life that you were sort of stymied, going nowhere, stuck, perhaps lots of energy, but making no progress? Have you ever felt like that? That's an irritating situation. But the word prosper in verse 3 has the idea of pushing forward or advancing and making progress with this note. Making progress with predictability. Progress with predictability. Now remember what that reference in Joshua 1:8 says. And pay attention again to what verse 3 speaks to. The blessed man is like a tree planted by the water. The rivers of water, the channels of the river, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Bringeth forth his fruit. Now, there are several personalities in the Scripture that fit the profile. I'd like to point them out to you. And with it, have you note not only their dependability, but the predictable prosperity afforded to each one of them. And I want you to go back with me, please, to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. And would you please look with me . This is a time when Moses is about finished. And Moses and Joshua have this in 34:9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see that there is a transition taking place from Moses to Joshua. And then come over to Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 10. And again, verse 10 is the summary statement of action that pulls together all of the previous 9 verses. The transition is underway. Moses is gone. Joshua is now the leader. And in verse 10 it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And all the way down through here, the people did so. Now Joshua, in the sense of being dependable, you can't help but read through the whole book of Joshua. What a devotional exercise that is. From where he starts. Now he comes to the book of Joshua, to his leadership position, with some experience. He does have experience. He is a little younger. But when you come to the end of the book, to chapter 24, look please at that famous 15th verse. And if Joshua 1:8 is one of the most crafted verses in the scripture, so is the 15th verse of chapter 24. Joshua is now about ready to come to the end of his tenure. And here's what he says. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that's one thing that was predictable about Joshua. All the way through this book, you will never read an instance where that is not true. This is not a new conclusion he's coming to. This is not representative of new resolve. This is a reiteration of something that has been true of the man's life from the beginning of his installment as the leader of Israel. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You could count on Joshua to do what he was supposed to do as determined by the will of God and the Word of God. Now, there's also another character in 1 Samuel 21, please. 1 Samuel 21. There is the man Jonathan. First Samuel 21, I'd like to pick it up at verse number 4. David is being protected by the priest. David, of course, in this the end of the chapter, feigns that he's insane under the viewpoint of Achish, the king of Gath. David is on the run. But before he does that, understand something about this man, David, and his relationship with Jonathan. They had this little signal about how they would warn, how the man would be warned that Saul was going to do David harm. And here's the narrative. Supper time came. The question is asked, "Where's David?" David's not at the table. And the reason why the question was asked, because the host intended to put a spear through him. When he's challenged by Jonathan, Saul attempts to put a spear through him. He evades the spear and he jumps up at the table in anger and he challenges his father. He goes then to David. He passes on the news. He gives him this sign and this signal. He reassures David. Now, look, here's the way I'm going to share with you whether or not it's dangerous for you to come back in within reach of my father. I'm going to bring a bow and some arrows, and I'm going to shoot the bow and the arrows. And if I say this, it means one thing. If I say this, it means another thing. If I have the boy go fetch the arrows here, it'll mean bad. If I say something else, then you know that you've got to be on the run. Now, in order for David to trust Jonathan with his life, he had to know something about Jonathan so predictable that he was dependable to do exactly what he said he would do. So the time came. And it was apparent that Saul had only evil intentions toward David. Jonathan went out, did exactly what he said he would do. Exactly in the way he said he would do it. And the communication came to David that the news is bad. You need to go. So David begins his exit from the reach of King Saul. Now, it brings to mind something that is said in the New Testament that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning about the way of temptation. Maybe some of you can pull that verse up in your mind. Do you know about the temptation? There hath no temptation, no testing, what? Taken, it is common to man. But the Lord will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. The Apostle Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. As that is so with them, it is so with David. But Jonathan was absolutely predictable. And then think about this guy, Mordecai. Go to the book of Esther for a moment. Esther. You know, the more I read about this fellow and the more I meditate on this portion of Scripture, the more I believe that the church would be well served by having more Mordecai types in the congregation. In Esther chapter 2, for example, it is mentioned in verse 5, now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. He gives his pedigree. He's a Benjamite. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity. Oh, by the way, how many left-handers do we have in the group tonight? Can I see your hand? Left-handers. Left-handers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Anyone else? 5? 5 of you? Those are the rest of you who are not. Have you found left-handers to be very stubborn oriented? Have you found them to be that way? Or I don't really say stubborn, but set in their ways. Now, Mordecai was set. He had some convictions about things that were non-negotiable. And one of the things, by the way, he raised up Esther. And Esther now is going to be on the throne. But here's the problem. Over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. The first verse, second verse, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Now, Haman was a high political figure in the kingdom. Comes to work every day. Everybody who's sitting at the gate, including Mordecai, protocol dictates that you get up and you do the man reverence. He's expecting it, as a matter of fact. He wants that show. The king's servants that were in the king's gates bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gates, said to Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. May I just point out to you that this just wasn't one time. Every day Haman came to work, Mordecai did exactly the same thing. He would not show Haman this respect that the king commanded be shown. He would not. Every day he hearkened not to them. And they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Come over to chapter 5. Of course, Esther essentially is a great book also. And in the 9th verse, a conspiracy had been developed by Haman to exterminate all the Jews in the land. And that process was set in motion. And of course, without him knowing it, there was a Jew on the throne sitting beside the king who would intervene. That aside, I just point out Haman or Mordecai. Verse 9, chapter 5. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Mordecai was predictable. Now, you know, the most unhappy man in that place, in the palace of Shushan, would have been Mordecai if he had swallowed his convictions. And the same thing is true of us today. You and I would be the most unhappy soul in our homes and in our church if we had to be in a position where we had to swallow our convictions. And there are many ways, and there are many reasons why that sometimes happens. Pressure on the job. And especially in our day when people think that things need to be politically correct. And if you run across the grain of what everybody else thinks is appropriate, then you stand to bring down the wrath or the ill will of the entire community upon you. But some things are not negotiable. And I'm not at all an advocate for looking for every opportunity to bristle somebody's fur or to go against the grain just because you can. But I'm saying that there are things that are peculiarly Christian about which there is no negotiation and about which you must stand and have that Mordecai mentality. No matter what the king may say, no matter what may come from the White House, you must stand with that same determination. Such would be the case of one Daniel. If you would look, please, back in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. How predictable was Daniel? Here's the case of an old man. You know what hasn't changed about the man? From the time he was a youngster, first brought into Babylon as a captive, he still had convictions. The same convictions that are in evidence in chapter 1 are in evidence here in chapter 6. And he was so predictable, so dependable about his relationship to his God, that was the only thing his adversaries could find to pick at. May it be the case with you and with me, that if anybody is going to speak ill of you or do you harm, may it be the only thing they can find about your life, predictable about you, is your love for the Lord. And if there is a weak spot as they would see it, may it be that, like it was with Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, in the fourth verse, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. They couldn't find anything in verse 4. For as much as he is said to be what? Great word now. Goes along with dependable. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And that they did. So we pass a law, I can't pray to anybody for 30 days except. It's the law. It's the law. The king decree. Under penalty of death. And so what's a principled person supposed to do? Sort of swallow your convictions for 30 days and then get on with life thereafter? No, I think Daniel probably would have died prematurely to swallow his convictions in this way. But he kept on doing what he always did, according to the text. The law was passed, but that doesn't change. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And the last part of the verse, very key, as he did aforetime. You could count on him to keep doing what was right. When you think about all that, the psalmist again says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. Psalm 128, the first couple of verses speak that. In verse 2 it says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17 just for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 17. A happy man is disposed to dependability. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, I can't get away from that truth of that. You never, those of you who are saved, never knew what happiness was until you were saved by the grace of God. The most miserable people in the world, no matter the frivolity that they engage in and the vain pursuits that attract them, are not really, truly, scripturally happy and content and at peace in their heart. But blessed is the man, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Dependable. Dependable. Happy is the man who is like this tree, that no matter what the external circumstances may be, in the case of a tree in drought, he shall still bring forth his fruit. Dependable. A tree whose stalk is hardy, indeed, solid, steadfast, and stable. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. Ezekiel 17. I believe this is the reference I'm looking for. Isn't that amazing? We have a couple of 17:8s. Jeremiah 17:8, Ezekiel 17:8. It was planted in a good soil. A tree whose stalk is hardy, stable. Why is it? It is as the prophet Ezekiel states, it was planted in good soil by great waters so that it brings forth branches and bears fruit. Be a godly vine. Bring forth branches that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Majestic. Something gorgeous to look at. That's the kind of tree that is pictured in Psalm chapter 1. Dependable indeed, right to the end. You know, it's great to know this too. This is a message that Christians can take to heart. And through your life and testimony under the circumstances, can be an encouragement to everybody around you in the economic times in which we live. You and I, because of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, are able, according to the psalmists, to be able to bring forth fruit in old age. Bring forth fruit in old age. To be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And why is that? Well, John 15 gives us the clue, because we abide in Christ. Jesus said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Joy, of course, equate happy, blessed. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. One fruit, nine elements of one fruit being brought forth unto old age. The blessed man is planted. Therefore, he prospers, he grows, and he glows. He presents his fruit in season. And when is the fruit of the Spirit out of season, may I ask? When is the fruit of the Spirit out of season? When I think about that, you know what I'm reminded about? There's a brand of fruit tree that is mentioned in the book of Revelation in the New Jerusalem. And it's a marvelous kind of fruit that keeps bringing forth every month fresh fruit of a unique and marvelous kind. And when I think about that and I think about this, I say that the fruit of the Spirit is never out of season any more than the fruit in New Jerusalem will be unavailable. Always apparent, always evident. The blessed man is planted. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. What? Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, thy prospering, moving forward, growing and glowing, may appear to all. And to what end is all of this? To what end? You come back to Psalm 1. Please look, and we conclude there tonight. In Psalm 1, these first three verses. What's the point of it? What's the end of it? What does it get? We understand that the happy man, the happy Christian, detours from those who would diminish him. He is a separatist. He is a scripturist. He dwells on what he delights in. That's the word. And third, he is disposed to dependability. He's steadfast. But to what end is all that? I just leave you with this to think about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine. Dependability? Don't let the light go out. Don't let the light go out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The man in Psalm 1 can have the candle lit, always burning, always manifesting good works that bring glory to your Redeemer. Blessed is the man. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you tonight for the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He has gone to the cross, died in our place, paid the penalty for our sins, invites all to come to Him, to be forgiven, to be changed, to be secured forever, purchased out of the slave market of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your intentions revealed to present us one day before your presence, faultless. Until that time comes, Lord, help us to be faithful, dependable, reliable, and teachable, usable for thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.